This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time, and it's our privilege to come into your homes, and we thank you for spending this half hour with us. And you always have a warm welcome to this church. If maybe you've just moved into the area and you're hunting a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing church that stands on the Word of God, then we would like to invite you to come. This may be the church maybe you're looking for, and the Bible is our textbook, and that's what we preach, is the Bible. And we hope that if you've moved into the area, you're hunting that type of a church, then we'd like for you to come and to visit us and to see if the Lord would lead you here. As we continue our Bible study now, we're over here to the last message on the book of James. We're going to bring out something here in conclusion of the faith healing that is spoken of here in the fifth chapter of the book of James, where it says, "If any among you are sick, let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord." Now, on this verse here, many of the, and we say this with no reservations, phony faith healers have grabbed this and go on and try to either send you a handkerchief or a piece of cloth, and you send them so much money and so on and so forth, and therefore you can be healed through the power of their praying and so forth. Then if you're not healed, then you didn't have the faith to be healed with to begin with. So they say, and on they go. But let me point this out, if I may. I'd like for you now to follow with me, and if you ever got anything, get this. Because we find out, as we're going back to the book of Isaiah now, to the 53rd chapter, all of those that claim that healing, physical healing now, that is in the atonement, always run to these verses back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. So we'd like for you to go back there with us now, if you will, and here's something on rightly dividing the word of truth that separates the true from the false. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find out here that the Bible speaks about here in verse 4 and 5 about healing. Now, let's read this, if you will. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, the faith healers are quick to point out that the word griefs means sickness, and the word sorrows here means diseases. We have no quarrels with that whatsoever. Yes, it does. Then we go on and read here that he hath carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, if you ever get anything in your Christian life, get this in order to be able to separate the true from the false. In verse 4, we find out that this is referring to physical healing. In verse 5, "he was wounded for our transgressions," and so forth, is referring to spiritual healing. We're going to show you where both of those are fulfilled. Now, in reference to verse 4, turn with me now, if you will, and let us go over here to the book of Matthew now in chapter 8. Now, when the Lord tells us here in Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted," we're going to find out that Christ did fulfill this while he was here upon the earth. Now, notice here, and you'll recall in verse 14 of the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, this is very interesting. We find out Jesus had come to Peter's house and saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever, and he healed her. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. "And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, should be demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick." See, there was none that he did not heal. He healed all that were sick. Notice in verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And that's where we find in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. This, what he did when Christ healed, and you'll find that when Christ and those heal, that there never was a person that Christ partially healed. Never. But the important thing is, the ministry of Christ upon the earth fulfills Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, when he says, let's read it again, get this down in your Christian life, or you'll buy every phony that comes along if you do not stand upon the Scripture. They're very impressive, do many things that they will fool you, and that's exactly what Satan likes to do if you do not know the Scriptures. Let's read it in verse 17 again, that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. So we know that it's back here in Isaiah 53:4, because here's what he said. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, and Christ fulfilled that. Now remember this, in Luke chapter 10, when he sent the 70 out, they had the power to heal. We find out in Matthew chapter 10, when he sent the 12 out, they had the power to heal, to cleanse the leper, raise the dead. Take nothing for what you provide, is what Christ said. A far cry from all the gimmicks of the phony faith healers today and all the things they've got to go siphon your money out of you on a false promise. Now, let me say this. When someone tells us that, do you believe, Pastor Yance, in faith healing? Well, here's the point that you must qualify. You cannot throw a blanket statement out like that, and because it has too many parts to it. First of all, yes, we do believe in faith healing. No, we do not believe in faith healing. Sounds like a paradox. But nevertheless, you must have the person qualify what they mean. No, we do not believe in phony faith healers. We do not believe in sending prayer cross and all that, and then you send your money and coming forward in a church and being touched by the pastor or slapped on the forehead or knocked upside the head or something, and then you had a sensation. Yes, I suppose if you had the palm of your hand at 50 miles an hour hitting you in the forehead, you would have a sensation, wouldn't you? I imagine you would. And in fact, it'd be interesting if some of the people would maybe do the same thing to the pastor. I imagine he'd have a sensation, too, that tried to pull that stuff. But nevertheless, what we're saying is this. Yes, they take these verses here and run wild with them to try to deceive the person, to make you think they are someone gifted of God, and through them, God will apply his healing to you as using them as the instrumentation of God's righteousness to implant this healing. And then tell you that it's not God's will anyone should be sick. Well, we find out that's not true. But then we find out also, and I'd like for you to go back here now to Isaiah 53, and notice here in verse 5. Now, verse 4 is physical healing, but it was fulfilled with Christ. And something else now, as we had mentioned in Matthew chapter 10, when he sent those out, and also in Luke chapter 10, we find out this. Only those whom the apostles laid their hands on had the power to go ahead and heal. And we covered that last week. Those never had the power to transfer it by the laying on of their hands to someone else. You'll find it stopped right there with no exceptions whatsoever. And then in Acts chapter 28, we found out that Paul did his last healing, and therefore in the New Testament with Timothy, and even himself, he could not heal. And God said, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Now, you may have an infirmity in the flesh that God's going to use for his glory, your glory, and in order to lead other people to Christ. Johnny Erickson. Now, I suppose if God could heal, he could heal her, and he could. Now, we're saying this. We're not denying that God cannot heal when it's his will to do so. But when do you believe in divine healing, Pastor? They asked me many times, you know. I absolutely do. I know of cases where God did intervene and overrule the doctors when the doctors gave up hope and did heal the person. We had a young man in our church in Lawrenceburg, Indiana, several years ago, who had an enlarged heart, went into the hospital. They were going to do heart surgery on him. Prior to the operation, they give another examination and found out that his heart was restored back to normal size. He had a lot of Christians praying for him. Didn't have any trouble thereafter, never had to go through the operation. There are many cases where God intervenes and does go ahead and heal, but it is at the discretion of Christ, not the fact that you are made a false promise by the faith healers that it is not God's will that anyone be sick. That is a lie out of hell. Now, let's go here, back with me now, if you will, to 1 Peter here, chapter 2, verse 24. Let's go back here, and we're going to find out. This here is speaking about verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. In 1 Peter here, chapter 2, verse 24. Now, notice this, if you will. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Very interesting. Get this down in your Bible study. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 4 is physical healing, but it was fulfilled in Christ in Matthew chapter 8 verse 17. This is fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said. And it could be clear, could be stated no clearer. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 is fulfilled, and that is spiritual healing. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself did bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's spiritually. So get that down and you'll have it and be able to separate the true from the false. Now we come on over here to the last two verses here, 19 and 20 of 1 Peter, James chapter 5. Now notice here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converteth him, then let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This verse has probably been jumped upon that you can lose your salvation, and unless you don't turn around, you can't be saved, and so on and so forth. I would like to point this out. This is not speaking about a lost person. It is speaking about a Christian who is in a backslidden condition or becomes that way. Notice again in verse 19, brethren, he does not call lost people his brethren. You are only brothers and sisters in Christ when you are saved. Therefore, brethren, that identifies them as a Christian. If any of you as a Christian, do err from the truth and one convert him. The word convert him means change and turn around. It means turn back again. Notice in verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner. Now, we are called sinners because we are in a backslidden condition, sinning. But we are saved sinners. Brethren identifies the fact that we are saved. But the fact, when we backslide into sin, then God says we are a sinner. Not that we are not a sinner saved by grace. Everyone saved is a sinner saved by grace. God never goes back on his eternal life. But he's talking about a backslidden Christian. And then he's talking about if one of you, another brethren, goes to that man and turns him around, reasons with him. Now, let me say this, if I may. We have in the Baptist realm, I think, one of the biggest errors that can take place. When a man says that I'm saved by grace through faith and is not living the Christian life, it seems like in the Baptist realm, we try to get him saved over again. Well, if you're saved, you wouldn't do that. No. You can be saved and do that and live even like a lost person, and you can't tell the difference because you're still appeasing the old flesh, and that can happen. They did that in Corinth. They were doing things that was unbelievable, and God said that if you will judge in yourselves, you'll not be just of the Lord. I'm going to give you time to judge that in your life before I go ahead and do any more disciplining. Now, we find out God did point out the fact that he had taken many of their lives. He had inflicted physical sickness upon them. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly and have died, and you sleep, you're dead, because I have chastened you. But the point we're making is simply this. A Christian in fellowship goes to the Christian who is not living the life and reasons with him. And like we say, if a man tells me that he is saved by grace through faith and living a life that is not complementary to his testimony, then I don't deal with him on salvation. I accept what he said. I don't try to make him out a liar that he's not saved. Let's deal with that person on his backslidden condition, on what he says. So many times, well, if you were saved, you wouldn't do that. No. You can be saved and do that. You can live just like Lot, who God vexed his righteous soul from day to day. There wasn't anything in Lot's life that was complimentary to the Christian testimony. He was backslidden from the day he got saved and never did change that, did things unbelievable. And Christians can do that. But the point I want to make is we need to deal with the Christian who's in a backslidden condition on his backsliding, not trying to get him all saved all over again. You see, and that's the mistake that many, many make. When a man says, I'm saved by grace through faith, I don't even question that. Fine, you are saved, okay? God will never go back on your eternal life. But your life can be a mess. You can have unhappiness. You can end up in a divorce. You can have all kind of problems in your life. And Christ said, I come, you might have life and have it abundantly. But you're not having it abundantly because you are not putting Christ first in your life. So you deal with the man on the problem. Don't try to create another problem, get the man mad at you because you won't believe the fact that he has trusted Christ as Savior. Deal with him with the problem that he has, and that is being in a backslidden condition. Try to turn him around and show him the advantages of serving Christ, the happiness that he can have, that God wants him to have, and deal with him on the problem. Don't you, as a Christian, try to create another problem that the man doesn't already have. No, if he's saved, he is saved. God will never go back on his eternal life. But Christ wants him to have life and have it abundantly, and because of his sin in his life, that's the problem, not his salvation. His service is the problem. Deal with him on that and show him that he can, by confessing his sins and confessing it to Christ, hide a multitude of sins. Deal with him on the fact that God will chasten him for not putting Christ first. God loves him too much to allow him to go on, and if he's still persistent in going on, then God can even take his life off of the face of the earth, and he can go ahead and sin continuously, sin unto death. He can do that. So you deal with the man on the problem. Here, the Bible tells us, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, we ought to try to get the Christian back into fellowship, if at all possible. And if we do that, and if we can turn some back around to serving Christ, then we find out what God says. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner, or the backslidden Christian, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, what do you mean? Probably physical death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 32, it says, Paul writing to those in Corinth, he said, many of you are weak and sickly and dead. And the cause was you made an open disgrace out of Christ, and he has killed some of you. He has inflicted some of you with sickness. So, other words, if you change him around before God inflicts the final death blow on him by persistent disobedience, which can be the sin unto death, God can take his life. Then if you convert him around, then you shall save him from the error of his way and shall save a soul from death. You probably saved his life physically. In other words, when Christ saves us, why should he allow us to go on and put him to an open shame by maybe confessing him but not having the life to back it up and putting him to an absolute open shame? Then sometimes, and God only knows what is the right time to do it or who to do it with, we do not question the mind of God. We thank God for his patience with us. Aren't you glad as a Christian that God had patience with you when you were in a backslidden condition? Aren't you glad that God gave you ample time to judge in yourselves so that Christ would not have to step in and do the chastening, which can be very painful, including even death? But here we find out when this Christian who is in a backslidden condition is turned around again, converteth him, means to turn back again and serves Christ, then we find out we've saved him from death. Then no doubt, Christ will not take his life if he judges in his own sin and shall hide a multitude of sins. How do you hide a multitude of sins? By confession. And we find out this. Let's go here to 1 John, if you will, written to Christians now in chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1. And let's begin here in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But now notice we're in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here we find out if we confess this to Christ, other words, in 1 Corinthians 11, 30 to 30, 31 and 32, if we will judge in ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord, so that we will not be condemned with the world. It brings the judgment of God upon the Christian when he's in a backslidden condition. But God does give that Christian ample time to judge that, you know, what they're doing is not right. It's hurting the cause of Christ. It's bringing unhappiness in their own lives. And many Christians have done that and fell back and been turned back again to serving Christ. In fact, if you want the truth, probably every Christian has done that to some degree. And we thank God for that. So, with the multitude of sins that we have done, by confession, we find out that they are covered and they therefore not revealed. Christ does not have to chasten us for them. Other words, you might say we brought enough chastening on ourselves and living in the unhappiness that the Christian can live in by falling away from the Lord, beginning to miss services, beginning to not testify. And one thing or another will always bring problems at home between the husband and the wife. We'll always do that. Not reading my Bible anymore, not praying to the Lord, not having fellowship anymore. You find out it will always bring disaster in the home and in the person's life. But if I judge that I'm unhappy, and I judge, and another Christian comes to me and says, look, you've got a lot of things to offer to the Lord. Let's get back serving the Lord again. It encourages that backslidden Christian to get back in serving Christ. Then Christ, who may be ready to chasten the Christian in order to convince him that God wants him back serving him, but he realizes that before the chastening is implemented. Therefore, by confessing that to Christ, God said, if you confess that to me, I'm faithful and just, and I'll forgive you for all of that. And in that respect, it has covered a multitude of sins. It's covered by confession. It's covered by forsaking. And therefore, it pleases Christ that you're back serving him the way that he wants you to do. And therefore, he does not have to go ahead and chasten you for it, because you've judged it. Instead of continuing persistently in dishonoring Christ, you have covered a multitude of sins. And eventually, if you had not forsaken that, Christ could take your life and sin unto death. So you probably saved that also. Now, let me say this. If you're a Christian and maybe you have quit church for one reason or another, and you have, therefore, went on and you're all in a backslidden condition. Now, I don't mean everyone listening. You all are in that. I'm not referring to everyone listening. But I meant you are in a backslidden condition. You're not happy. And I'll tell you this, if you're not serving Christ, you definitely are not happy. You're miserable. You really are. You'll become a chronic complainer. You'll find fault in everybody else except yourself. And I might say this, if you're a Christian now and you're not happy, the first place for you to go is yourself. Now, the most natural place to go is everybody else. But the first place to go in reality is yourself. And you'll find out, if you'll judge in yourself and therefore confess that to Christ, that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then commit yourself to Christ as far as I'm going to do the things that brought happiness in my Christian life before I quit doing those things that brought unhappiness in my Christian life. So I'm going to be converted around, and I'm going to change things in my life that are going to be pleasing unto Christ, and therefore I'm going to bring happiness unto myself, I'm going to bring the blessings unto myself, and I'm going to be in the protective care of God so that I'm not going to have to die because of sins I persistently want to do in a backslidden condition, and therefore I'm back in fellowship with the Lord. And therefore, the Lord says, again, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is what James is pointing out here. You and I, as a Christian, ought to be on the lookout to help another Christian in a backslidden condition. That can be helped. Now, there are some that are persistent, and they're going to hold their case why they're not going back to church anymore. Well, you can't do anything with that backslidden Christian who has got his heart so hardened. But we ought to keep looking for others that we can maybe give a word of encouragement and help to turn back before God has to chasten them and could even take their life. And therefore, if we do that, they confess it, get back to serving Christ, they've covered a multitude of sins, and they'll get the happiness back in their life. Well, I see our time's going this morning. We've concluded the book of James. We thank you for being with us over these some 21 messages, I believe it is, or something like that. We thank you for following along. Thank you for the many letters that you have written us and let us know that you're listening to the broadcast. That's a great encouragement, and we always encourage you to write. Maybe if you listened to the broadcast for a number of years, you've never sat down and just wrote us and let us know that you are a listener, we would appreciate that very much. We're glad to have you as a radio listener. Thank you for being our guest. If you're listening today and you do not know that you have eternal life, you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then here's how simple that it is. God has concluded we all have sinned, that you and I. God has also said that he loves the sinner. And we find out in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 3:16, God loved the world. He loves you. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. If you realize you're a sinner and Christ is a wonderful Savior, and he died on that cross to save you from spending eternity in hell so you could have a home in heaven with him, he bought your right to live with him for all time and eternity. All he asked you to do is believe the record God gave of his Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I want to thank you for joining with us. Our time slipped away. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. And also, if you've never written us, you'll do that. It is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota. And our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.